deck the halls with boughs of holly. Fa la 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 la, la 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 la. 'Tis the season to be jolly. You know how the rest of the song goes. Don we now our gay apparel. Well, maybe you don't like that one. Let's try another one. How about this? Courtesy of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Christmas time is here. Time for love and cheer. Time for all that children call their favorite time of year. Or, of course, there is the Christmas song. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols being sung by the fire and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows some turkey and some mistletoe helps to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. Well, this is the season of warm sentiment. It's a time when family and friends gather together to wax nostalgic about times gone by and to toast to better days ahead. It's a time when talk shows give presents to all those in the studio audience just because they're feeling in the mood. It's a time, it's Christmas time. It's time when we're all supposed to put aside our grievances and our troubles for a week or so and enter into a kind of state of Yuletide bliss, full of peace and goodwill. Well, tonight I simply want to ask one question. What if this season finds you a little short on sentiment? What if you have no family or friends to wax nostalgic with? Worse yet, what if there's very little in your past worth being nostalgic about? What if you have no turkey and no mistletoe? And what if you have problems and hurts that you know no amount of turkey and mistletoe can make bright? What if you don't feel like being jolly? What if you have no gay apparel worth donning? What if you have no children in your life? What if you have no precious ones who had a hard time sleeping last night? Or maybe you have all that and more. Maybe you have the beautiful family Christmas card. Maybe you were able to get together with family from all over. Everyone truly was able to come home for the holidays. Maybe you were all able to don your colorful sweaters, smile at your wonderful children. Maybe you did have a big turkey today. Maybe you kissed your spouse under the mistletoe and sang a few carols, perfectly on key, of course. Maybe you have it all. Short of the white Christmas this year, maybe you have it all. You are the picture postcard. And yet, maybe you still feel a little empty. Maybe you're wondering even now if all the work necessary to pull off the perfect Christmas was really worth it, because at the end of the day, you didn't feel that much joy. Yes, the postcard looks great, but your heart is still a little heavy. Maybe you are here tonight and you are wondering if true joy is really possible this Christmas season. Or maybe it's only the stuff of Frank Capra movies. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight in very simple terms that real joy is possible. Even if a well-choreographed Frank Capra moment this season is not possible, true joy is possible. And to get a glimpse into this true joy, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 45 through 56. Let us look at perhaps the most well-known song of Christmas joy, Mary's Magnificat. This is the song that Mary sings in response to her pregnancy, as I'm sure most of you know. A pregnancy where she knew that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb. Tonight, I want to just take a brief look at this passage, and I want to point out what this song is not, and then take a look at what this song truly is. First of all, let's make one thing clear. This is not a schmaltzy, sentimental ode of idyllic peace and goodwill. Mary's life probably had very little in common with the picture postcard. First of all, she was poor. She was a self-consciously poor teenager from one of the dumpiest towns in all of Palestine. The kind of town where nothing good ever came out of it. And you would bitterly challenge the assertion that anything good could possibly come out of such a place. That was Mary's hometown. And she was part of a self-consciously poor people. She lived under Roman occupation. She was part of a people longing for liberation, longing for freedom, longing for independence. She was pregnant outside of her marriage with a fiancé who had considered leaving her as a result. It's quite the picture postcard that you'd like to send out to all your friends, isn't it? And however difficult Mary's past may have been, and however difficult and challenging her present circumstances were, we know from Scripture that her immediate future wasn't any better. No, in the next few months and years, she would have to take a long donkey trip while in full term of her pregnancy. She would have to give birth to her first son in a stable full of animals. She would have to sneak out of town in the night because the king of the region was trying to hunt down her child and kill them. She would have to find asylum in a foreign land for an extended period of time to protect the life of her son. It's quite the Christmas card, isn't it? And yet, in the very throes of all these struggles, what we see here is that Mary gives one of the most beautiful cries of Christmas joy that has ever passed from human lips. And the simple question tonight is why? Why is Mary so joyful in such difficult circumstances? And why? And what can we learn from her as we seek to have true joy even in the midst of our troubling circumstances? Well, as we look at Mary's song here in the book of Luke, we can see that she rejoices for two reasons. She rejoices because she knows that in His Word, God makes very, very good promises to His people. And she rejoices because she believes that God always keeps His promises. Let's consider those two. Mary rejoices because she knows that in His Word, God makes very, very good promises to His people. You see, Mary knows that God has made a covenant with His people, a covenant to save them from their enemies, a covenant to actually save them from their sin. She knows that God has made an eternal covenant with His people to give them an eternal home, and an eternal king who will rule over them and establish for them an eternal kingdom with everlasting righteousness, justice, peace, and prosperity. She knows, according to God's Word, that the ultimate destiny for all of God's people, for all those who trust in Him, according to His Word, who believe in His promises, she knows that their ultimate destiny is to live forever in God's place, under God's rule, and the rule of His eternal King, and to inherit and receive His eternal blessing. Now you might say to yourself, how do you know that Mary knows all that? Well, it's evident from almost every line of the Magnificat. Perhaps it may not be evident at first reading, if all we're reading is the Magnificat, but if we examine it further, which we don't fully have time to do tonight, but I would encourage you to do on your own time. If we examine the Magnificat further, we can see that almost every line, almost every word of Mary's song is a quotation or a direct reference of Scripture. In fact, with some of the Magnificat lines, it's difficult to know exactly what Mary is quoting because the idea she has forward can be found in so many different Scriptures. As one begins to chase these references down, cross-reference, look them all up, one of the things that we see in Mary's song is there's a theme in these quotations. And that is, when you look at these verses in their larger context in the Old Testament, many of them deal with the covenant promises of God. Specifically, the covenant promises that He has made of an eternal king to David, to the line of David. For instance, when Mary says in verse 48 that all generations will call me blessed, she isn't just expressing her own opinion of her role in history. Now, she's most surely referring to Psalm 72:17, which says that all the nations will call the Davidic king of Israel blessed.
Mary is simply affirming, in keeping with the very promise of God, that she is going to bear this king. She stands to be a part of his blessing. Perhaps we could consider the multiple references that Mary makes here to Psalm 89. In this brief song of hers, she makes no less than three references to Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is all about the Lord's promise to David. The promise of an eternal kingdom. The promise of an eternal king who will bring justice and peace and righteousness and defeat all of Israel's enemies and establish them forever and forever as his people. Yes, that's what Mary's referencing when she makes these comments that God is mighty to rescue the poor. She's not just tossing out platitudes. She's going back to the scriptures and saying, this is the kind of God that he has sworn to be, and now this is the kind of God he is showing himself to be in keeping with his word. This is God's covenant mercy, which the scriptures speak of from beginning to end. The steadfast love that God has promised to his people, promising to save them from their sin, promising to establish them in their place, promising to rule over them. And that is what Mary is referencing time and time again with these words. You see, Mary knows that when God does save his people, when he does bring them into an eternal rest, it's not going to be a random occurrence. It's not going to be something previously unheard of. No, it will be in remembrance of the very covenant promises that he has made throughout the scriptures. Promises that he has spoken time and time again. Promises that go all the way back to what he said to Abraham, which she references here. Promises that he has spoken to Abraham and his offspring forever. And so you see, even though Mary's current circumstances may be difficult, even though she may be challenged, even though she may not see that kingdom all around her, she knows there is a reason to rejoice because God has promised such a kingdom for his people. He has promised all those who believe that their current pain and circumstances is not how the story will end. But no, he has made very, very good promises to them. Promises not to harm them, but promises to provide for their eternal welfare with an eternal Savior. Promises that will give them a future and a hope. And what is more, Mary is not only aware of these promises, she is not only able to refer to them on almost every line of the Magnificat, but because of her present experience, it has been confirmed to her that God always keeps his promise. You see, for centuries, God's promises, glorious as they were, they've been simply hanging there, you might say. Glorious, majestic, or worthy of awe, and yet unfulfilled. It's the kind of thing that can make someone wonder if such promises are actually true. If that fulfillment of these promises would ever come. I mean, after all, what good are glorious promises if they don't ever come true? But you see, what we see here, Mary knew that God's promises were not only good, but that they were most definitely true. She knew that God was fulfilling all of these promises in the very person that she was carrying in her womb. Because this was the one, by God's own decree, who would be the eternal king. This was the one who would save God's people. He was the one through whom the promised mercy of the Old Testament would come. The poor would be saved. The poor in spirit would be brought into God's fellowship. This was the one, the very one, who would fulfill all of the promises. And as Mary references multiple promises in the Magnificat, it's almost as if she already knew what the Apostle Paul would later say, that in Jesus, all of God's promises find their yes and amen. He was the one. He was the one. And the very fact that she had conceived this child by God's word as a virgin was a sign that God was in fact doing all the things that he had promised. Her present reality was confusing. It was difficult. She didn't really begin to fully understand it. But in the face of it all, she rejoiced because she knew it was a sign that God's promises were for her good, and they were good beyond her wildest imagination. And she knew by the very reality of the child in her womb that God keeps His promises. And so she rejoiced. She rejoiced. Her soul magnified the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in God, her eternal Savior. And as simple as it sounds, brothers and sisters, that is the key to real joy. That is the key to a joy that is greater than your circumstances, a joy that is more powerful than all your pain. That is the key to knowing a joy. A joy that is possible when every sentiment of the season has been smashed. There is a real joy in knowing that God has good, very good, good beyond your wildest dreams, promises for His people. And that all of those promises find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The promises of salvation from sin, the promises of the kingdom of God, the promises of eternal communion with our Heavenly Father, all of those find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to just know that the promises exist, but the secret to true joy is knowing in the midst of my current tumult, God always keeps His promises. Those promises are real. Those promises are true, and I can know that in the very same way that Mary knew it. In fact, I would declare to you that we can know it in a way far greater than what Mary knew it. For the sign that Mary had to know that God was fulfilling this promise in this person was her conception. At the time of her song, that was all she had, glorious as it was. But how much more do we have? For we not only have the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but we have the birth of Jesus Christ. We have the life of Jesus Christ. We have the death of Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God went to the cross for our sins. And most importantly, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was God's justification declaring to the world that Jesus was just in all that He said. It's God's declaration to the world that Jesus is the one He claimed to be. He is the one in whom all the promises find their yes and amen. And so, brothers and sisters, we have these great promises. And in fact, we not only have the promises of the Old Testament about Jesus, we have Jesus' own words about Himself. That He said He would do all the things that He did. And He said not only would He do those things, but that He would ascend into heaven, which He in fact did. And He said that He would come again. And when He comes again, it will be to establish His kingdom once and for all. To consummate that glorious kingdom, the reign of justice and peace and righteousness, the reign that all those who believe in Him will have full participation in. And that is the key to true joy. As my present circumstances are difficult, as the pain of this life swirls all around me, knowing God has made very good promises to those who believe. Promises that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And as I look to Jesus Christ in faith, I can know in this very hour that God will most surely keep the promises He has made to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the faith of young Mary, a faith that looked to Your word and believed that it was true. A faith that understood that the promises of Your word find their fulfillment in Jesus and believed that those promises were true. Lord, we pray for the grace in our lives that we would have such faith. That the same kind of grace You poured on Mary to make her believe and to understand and to rejoice would be the same grace You pour on us by the power of Your Spirit, that in the midst of our trial, we would believe understand and rejoice in the promises of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we would look to Him as our Savior and Lord through all of our days until we are home to be with Him forever and forever. And we can know with everlasting certainty, yes, the promises are indeed true. Our God is indeed glorious, and we will indeed have joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.